Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 2 through 6. And the John who is spoken about in this passage is not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist. Matthew 11, starting in verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Let's pray. Father, most of all this morning, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the way in which he revealed God to us more fully than we would ever have known had he not come to walk among us. We thank you, Father, for the way in which he showed us what it means to be a human being made in the image and likeness of God. We thank you, Father, that he gave of his life, of his sinless life, in order that we might be forgiven and cleansed. In order that we, even though we have sinned, might come into relationship with you, a holy God. Not because we're still in our sin, but because we've been cleansed of our sin. Because we have been given the righteousness of your Son. We are gathered here this morning, Lord, in his name, as we gather every first day of the week to remember the glorious resurrection of our Savior. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now from your word, that you would remind us again of the words that Jesus spoke while he was here, words that bring life. And I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Those words might sound strange coming from the lips of John the Baptist. I mean, John was the first one to actually proclaim Jesus as Messiah. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," John had said to his own followers after Jesus' baptism. And then two of those followers had become disciples of Jesus. On another occasion, John's followers came to him troubled that Jesus was becoming more popular than John. In John chapter 3, verse 26, we're told, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you've testified. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" So John had more of an understanding of who Jesus was and why he had come than any other person in the world at the time. And yet now, this same John is expressing doubt. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So what happened? Why the uncertainty where there had been such confidence earlier? What was causing John to doubt? We'll look at Matthew 11, verse 2 again. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. You see, things hadn't worked out exactly the way John had probably expected. After speaking out one too many times against King Herod and his adulterous relationship with his sister-in-law Herodias, John the Baptist had been arrested and thrown into prison. And prisons back then weren't like prisons today. No TV, no showers, no heat and air conditioning. They were miserable places. And who knows how long John had been there at this point. I'm sure the first day things weren't too bad for John, or the second day, or the third. In fact, it was probably his confidence in Jesus as the promised deliverer that sustained him during that time. His recollection of the three Hebrew teenagers thrown into the fiery furnace who had been miraculously protected by one like the Son of God, the scriptures tell us. His recollection of Daniel thrown into the lion's den for standing up for what was right, and God had protected and delivered Daniel from the lion's den. And Jesus was the Messiah, the promised deliverer about whom Daniel had written. To him would be given dominion and glory and a kingdom, Daniel had prophesied. All peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion would be an everlasting dominion which would not pass away, and his kingdom the one which would not be destroyed. That was John's expectation of the Messiah. Just like that of nearly all the people of Israel, the Messiah would be a conquering king, the one who would put to right the injustice of the world, the one who would put an end to the corruption and moral bankruptcy of rulers like King Herod. That's what John had probably expected. But the days in prison had turned into weeks, and the weeks into months, and still the deliverer hadn't intervened. There was no indication he was going to intervene. So John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question he probably never dreamed he would ask. A question birthed in the darkness of the dungeon, the growing shadows of his own soul. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? John had heard about the growth in Jesus' ministry, perhaps even some of the miracles Jesus was performing. But where was his miracle? Where was his deliverance? And in that regard, we can sometimes relate to John, can't we? We come to Jesus and we have certain expectations, certain hopes of what it will mean for him to be our Savior, that he'll help us put our marriage back together, that he'll give us victory over alcohol or drugs or cigarettes, that he'll help us get that job we've been hoping for, that he'll protect us, that he'll heal us if needed. We know God does those things. We've heard about it from other people. The man whose wife left him, but he continued to pray for 3 years, every time he sat down to eat dinner, he would put out a place setting for her, and he would pray for her, praying that God would restore his marriage. And sure enough, after 3 years, they get back together. She becomes a Christian. They have 3 children and have been living happily ever after for the past 30 years. The mother whose son was diagnosed with a growth behind his windpipe, and if nothing were done, he wouldn't be able to breathe before long. And if they operated, because the growth was behind the windpipe, there was the risk of damage to the spinal cord, risk of paralysis. So the mother prays like she's never prayed for her little son. And they go back to the doctor the next day, take x-rays, and the growth is gone. The girl who was walking back to her dorm one night, she'd been at the library studying, and she'd studied later than she intended. The front door of her dorm would be locked at 11, and so she took a shortcut through the woods and made it back to her dorm just before the curfew. Then the next day, she hears about a girl who was raped and murdered in those same woods just minutes after she walked through them. All of those things happened. All of those accounts I just gave you are real. And we love to hear stories like this of God's miraculous intervention. We love to read the stories in the Bible about the three teenagers delivered from the fiery furnace, Daniel spared from the lion's den. They encourage us, they remind us that God has the power to deliver us from the brokenness of our world. But how do we react when the deliverance doesn't come? When God doesn't move to save our marriage, to heal our son's cancer, to protect us from those who would do us harm? Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Matthew 11, verse 4 goes on, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You know, to be honest, that doesn't seem to be very encouraging. For Jesus to send a message to John about how he's moving in everybody else's life except John's. John knows the prophecies. He knows what the Messiah is supposed to do, and Jesus is doing those things. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Tell John these things, Jesus says. And then tell John one more thing. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I remember hearing an account about this pastor who said that one of his greatest struggles was the lopsidedness of divine miracles. This man over here loses his car keys and after praying finds them right there on the sofa where he'd already looked three times before. That woman over there loses her child in a park one day, snatched away when her back is turned for 30 seconds and never sees him again. This lady has a sinus headache, and when her friends lay hands on her, it vanishes. This fellow has bone cancer and feels as if broken glass is rending his insides, but even an entire church fasting and praying for 48 hours doesn't ease his pain. The couple sells their house 2 days after they list it, and in a bidding war, get $15,000 more than they were asking. Doesn't God love to bless his children? Another couple has 6 children, one of them with severe learning disabilities and another with cerebral palsy, but the city inspector has just condemned their half-wide trailer and they have no money to go anywhere else. I do hope Jesus will do some things, the pastor added. I hope he'll protect my wife as she drives to town this morning or help my son one day find a wife and a job. I hope for God's protection, provision, and miracles, but my faith doesn't rest on them. And Jesus knows that's true of John's faith. Just because John's struggling, just because he's having doubts, doesn't mean that his faith is weak. And Jesus wants to make sure that the people who've heard the question from John's disciples understand that. So Matthew 11, verse 7, as they departed, as John's disciples departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." That's Jesus' estimation of John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? when John was ministering, Jesus asked the people who just heard John's question and Jesus' response. Why was it you were drawn to John and wanted to hear what he had to say? Was it because he was a reed shaken by the wind, a man with no convictions, a man who'd back down at the first sign of opposition? That wasn't descriptive of John. John had powerful convictions. That's the reason people were drawn to him. That's the reason he's in prison. Was it because he was clothed in soft garments, Jesus asked? Because he was concerned with his own personal safety and security, always looking for an easy way out? It wasn't John either. He couldn't have cared less about his comfort and safety. Whatever it took, John was determined to do it. Whatever it cost him, he was determined to give it. And that's why the people went out to see John. Because John was different. Because John was living for something bigger than himself. And when the people were around him, they felt like they just might be a part of something bigger than themselves too. And so whatever struggles John was going through now, whatever doubts he was wrestling with, Jesus didn't want the people to lose sight of the bigger picture. He didn't want them to forget the essence of the man. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, speaking of John the Baptist, of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the Great Hall of Faith because it contains a listing of many of the heroes from Old Testament times. In it, you'll find mention of Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Simeon, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, Hebrews 11:33 tells us, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But then in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, there's an abrupt change. We're no longer being told about those whose faith resulted in miraculous deliverance, but those who held on to faith even though there was no deliverance. Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And that's what Jesus was wanting people to understand about John. That his struggles and his sufferings were not the byproducts of a weak faith, but the evidence of just how strong his faith really was. And I think Jesus wanted John to have that reassurance too. In his book, Things Unseen, author Mark Buchanan writes about what might have happened when Jesus' followers returned to him. He writes, "There was this old woman, John, bent and twisted as that lone tree in the potter's field, and Jesus spoke a word and she straightened up, supple as a willow branch. And this man, his eyes were as dead as stones, and Jesus spit on his fingers and rubbed them, and when the man opened his eyes, they shone like wet jewels. He laughed, he started singing. And that leper and those beggars and even a dead child, John, we saw it with our own eyes. Jesus brought that little girl back to life. The parents, John, I've never seen joy like that. Oh, and John, Jesus said, one other thing just before we left. He said it was just for you. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." who doesn't turn away because I'm not doing in his life what he wants me to do in his life. Blessed is he who trusts in me. And I think John smiled. And he knew Jesus really was the one. Let's pray. You know, whose faith really is stronger? The one who prays and receives the miracle? Or the one who prays and, even though the miracle doesn't come, continues to walk faithfully with Jesus? Whose faith is stronger? We serve a Savior with nail-scarred hands. And we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to be preoccupied not with our own comfort and safety, but with how we might serve his purposes, how we might live out our lives in a way that touches other people for good. That's why we're here. Not to get everything we can get while we're here, because that's not going to last, but to live for the purposes of God. So that when we finally see him, we'll hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Begin to experience that treasure that doesn't rust, that can't be taken away from you. You know, it's easy to say you trust in Jesus when the sun's shining and everything's going right and you pray and your prayers seem to be answered. But what do you do when the clouds come? What do you do when the brokenness begins to touch you? What do you do when you pray and it's as though your prayers aren't even getting past the roof? Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Because God doesn't work in our lives in the way we want him to work in our lives. And so this morning, I'd like you to ask God to give you the strength to hang on when the prayers aren't answered with a yes. When the clouds come, when the brokenness touches you. And then I also want you to pray for other people who are going through those struggles right now. You may know some of them. It's not easy to hang on in hard times. It's not easy to hang on in the midst of a broken world. To pray for them, pray that God would strengthen them, that he would protect them from the evil one and the lies that the evil one would whisper in their ears. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God who loves you and gave his own son for you, that you might be with him forever. The Bible is clear that the only way we can come into relationship with God is through his son, Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the Apostle Peter tells us. only Jesus. And so if you're with us this morning and you don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I see that prayer. I see that hand. You may not be sure where you stand with God, but you want to be sure. The salvation that has been offered to the world, you want to receive. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you recognize that you are a sinner standing in need of forgiveness, if you believe that Jesus is the answer to your sin problem, the means by which you might be forgiven and cleansed by a holy God, that he was raised from the dead the third day and that you can share in his resurrection life, then all you need to do is ask, trust. Is there anyone else? Okay, for you who raised your hand, I'm going to pray a prayer. If you'd repeat the words out loud, it isn't the words that are magical. It's the attitude of your heart that matters. Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned and that you are a holy God. But I believe that you are a God who is agape love. And that out of your love, you've done something about my sin. I believe that God the Son came into the world, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and gave his life on the cross for me. I believe that because his sacrifice was perfectly acceptable to you, death could not hold him. And on the third day he arose. As best I know how, I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to thank you for this one. He raised his hand. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon his life, that you would fill his life with good, that you would use his life for good in the world. And when the dark days come and the prayers aren't answered, that he would continue to hold on to you, Lord, trusting in his Savior. Father, I pray he'd grow in his knowledge and love of you. I pray for your blessing upon his life in every way, Lord.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.